Hello and welcome to our weekly podcast from Faith Point Church, Auckland, New Zealand. We hope you will encounter God afresh in this week's teaching segment. If you enjoy this podcast and would like to hear more, then you can visit us at www.faithpoint.org.nz. And now for today's message.
I wanted to share some more insights that I have around blessing. Which has really come about this year. I've listened to a guy called John Kilpatrick, and he was the pastor who oversaw the Brownsville Pensacola revival, which was an incredible revival. Queues of people, 5-8 people wide, going down the street and around the other street. It was an amazing revival. And he's on YouTube. That was about 1998, I think it was. But in 2020, he gave a presentation on YouTube. In fact, he's given several. And this particular one, the title is The Mystery and Power of Blessing, which naturally got my attention. And he's a great champion of blessing. So it was lovely for me to find a kindred spirit, if you like. But also I learned some things from listening to him, and I wanted to share those things. Plus, I've been to Sydney this year and Rotorua and roundabout here and there, and I feel like I've learned some more things. And I just wanted to share those this morning. So if I start off with John Kilpatrick, the way he starts off his presentation, he talks about the time back in the 1990s when he was in the process of renovating his church. It was quite a big church, probably about 2,000 plus people. And he put in a case, a proposal, to build an orchestra pit, which was going to house a brass band, because he was a big fan of brass to worship the Lord, and not just strings and keyboards. And so he convinced the board that they should spend $40,000 extra to get this orchestra pit. Anyway, despite his best endeavors, he wasn't able to get anyone to play a brass instrument in his orchestra pit. Weeks of this and appealing to this congregation and so on. And he got very, very embarrassed about this and very humiliated about this. And it was his habit to go into the church every evening on a Saturday night to pray. Well, on this particular occasion, he went up onto the stage, I suppose you'd call it, and he spoke to the orchestra pit. In fact, he gave the orchestra pit a good piece of his mind. He thought it was an absolute idiot. He called the orchestra pit an idiot. He called it a $40,000 mistake. He told the orchestra pit how it humiliated him and made him embarrassed, made him look a fool, really, in front of everybody. And so he gave it a good telling off. And suddenly he said in his spirit, the Holy Spirit shouted at him, "Well, stop cursing it then. Well, stop cursing it then." And he was astounded. In fact, he said he had a very good relationship with the Lord, but this was a sharp rebuke, and he left with his tail between his legs, feeling deeply ashamed that the Lord would speak to him like that, or would need to speak to him like that. Because, you see, he had in his mind that cursing was sort of the witch doctor stuff, the voodoo stuff. He didn't realize. Anyway, to cut a long story short, he studied the Bible with the Holy Spirit's help, and he realized what he was doing. He realized that he was basically handicapping or limiting the potential of this orchestra pit with the words of his mouth. So he went in there. Once he had this revelation, he went in there the following Saturday, and he apologized to the orchestra pit. He asked his forgiveness. And the Lord had showed him that he needed to do three things. He needed to repent, he needed to renounce, and he needed to revoke the words that he'd spoken over it. So he went in there, he apologized to the orchestra pit, he repented, he renounced, and he revoked. Now, this is the important thing. He revoked what he said over it. He took it back, in other words. He cancelled it and took it back. He broke the power of what he'd spoken over it. And then he blessed it. And boy, did he bless it. He blessed it that the sounds for that brass band, the orchestra pit, will go all over the world. And 4 years later, that's exactly what happened when this revival broke out. But the thing is that when he revoked it and blessed, he said the presence of God was so powerful. And he explained quite a lot about that, which I won't go into. So there's a real lesson in that. You see, God said that calling the orchestra pit stupid, etc., was actually cursing it. And that cursing it or bad speaking over it was limiting and handicapping its potential. And, you know, we might think that's pretty harmless. He's talking to an inanimate thing here, something that's dead. But still, God took this very seriously, and it had very powerful consequences. And I was really thinking to myself a lot about that, because when I do the Father's Blessing, for example, which I do a great deal, I do have built into that the breaking of curses and words that people have spoken. But when I'm blessing people outside the Father Blessing context, I usually stop at forgiveness. I don't go the extra step. And you know, it's really, this whole thing is quite fascinating, because earlier this year, I gave a message at a church, and the first person who came up for prayer was the pastor. He bolted up, actually, and he said, and this pastor would have been, I would guess, 50s or 60 years old. And he said, when I was in theological college, someone told me that I would only ever have a small church. And he only ever had a small church. And not only that, he had a small church mindset. Like, this was a curse. He wanted revival. He wanted it really, really badly. But these words that were spoken over him had limited him. And I remember another occasion when I was in one of Len Butler's meetings, and Len had called up this woman that we were supposed to prophesy over and all this sort of thing. Anyway, after that, he called me up and he said, would you do the Father's Blessing with this lady? Which I did. But when I got to the bit in it where I said, in the name of Jesus, I break every limitation that's over your life because of words that have been spoken over you and which you have agreed with. And whammo, she said, I can hear, I can hear. Now, I didn't know, but she was deaf in one ear. And when I broke that, see, I don't know what happened, but I'm guessing that when she was very young, she probably overheard a conversation that she wasn't supposed to hear. And someone might have spoken negatively about that over her. But in any event, there's that thing again about the power of our words. But just coming back to the revoking thing, I did something the other day. I said to myself, I have blessed my wife. I've forgiven her. Sorry, I've asked for forgiveness and all that kind of thing. But I thought, I don't think I've actually revoked things that I have said over her that might have caused her pain or limited her potential in some way. So I said to my wife, I took her by the hands and looked her in the eye, and I said, I ask your forgiveness, and I revoke every limiting or negative thing I've ever said over you, and I revoke it. I cancel them now in the name of Jesus. And, you know, I could hardly speak. I was so full of tears. I was the one crying. And I don't fully understand it, actually, but I realized that there was great power in revoking what it said. And in fact, I was even thinking about myself, because I realized that I've spoken a lot of negative stuff over myself at one time or another. I'm sure I've called myself stupid and many other things. But, you know, I remember, just as an example, I remember I used to think that the only reason I was successful in life was because I was hardworking. Well, I was not actually all that bright. Well, certainly it wasn't among the brightest. Now, whether that's true or not doesn't really matter. But it was the wrong issue. It was the wrong question. Because my gift has always been about making complex things simple. It's about getting to the other side of complexity. And so the thing that I was concerned about was actually irrelevant. But, you know, as I thought more and more about the different things or the thought patterns and things that I'd gotten into, I realized that I needed to break stuff off myself, and so I did. So there's a couple of thoughts for you in that there. You know, how clean is your mouth? You know, when you're angry or you're frustrated or you're impatient, or there's what I call a gossip suction. You know, you're in a group and people are criticizing and pulling someone down. How tempting it is to get in there and how clean is your mouth when the traffic is not so good? So that's the first question. And the second question would be, are there things that you've spoken over your spouse, if you have one, or someone else for that matter, or over something that you need to revoke? And what about yourself, things that you've spoken over yourself? Have you limited yourself by your thoughts, and especially the words that you've spoken over yourself? And so John Kilpatrick, he goes on, the Lord told him he needed to bless his children. So he blessed his two sons, one after the other. He revoked what he said over them. And they were saying, oh, Dad, you've been a good dad, you've been a good dad. And he said, look, he said, son, inadvertently, I'm sure that I have spoken things over you, da, da, da. So the first son he blessed, he wept his eyes out. The second son he blessed, he vibrated as if he'd been plugged into the wall. He just vibrated and vibrated. And he blessed his wife, and she was slain in the spirit. But then the Lord showed him that he needed also to bless his home. This is interesting because I do bless my home. But it was interesting how the Lord showed him to do it. He said, I want you to have communion every week. And he said, I want you to leave a little bit of white wine in the cup. And he said, I want you to anoint with the residual white wine over the lintel, is it, over the doorway of the rooms of your house. And I want you to bless each room. And so he started off by blessing the bedroom, that he would sleep, that he'd sleep like a log, basically, because he was a light sleeper. And then he quoted out of Psalm 4, how he would lie down and sleep in peace. Or alternatively, maybe it's something else you need. Maybe it's Psalm 16, my heart instructs me even in the night, this kind of thing. And then he moved to the foyer, the blessing is coming in and goings out. And then he'd move to the dining table, that there would be beautiful fellowship at the dining table. And as time went on, he noticed that they would linger longer at the dining table and really enjoy conversation in a way that they never had before. And then the Lord told him that he wasn't to marry anybody unless the father of the bride and the groom was present to bless them. And there's a whole lot of stories around that. And then finally, the Lord told him that he was to bless sections of pews in the church. And you know that they did this for 4 years. And he said that as they did this, the worship was freer and freer, and his preaching flowed like never before. He said it's like there was increasingly an open heaven. And he felt that as they were blessing, that they were dismantling demonic hindrances in the atmosphere. And I just really, I've thought a lot about that, because I think, you know, a lot of the time I've found blessing to be very fast. But sometimes you have to persevere. And I think a lot of people give up much too quickly. But this guy did this for 4 years, every Sunday for 4 years. Not just him, he got other people involved. So there's a message in there about, have you started to bless your body or something and then given up? And then there's my own. I hope I'm not going on too long. I said I wouldn't take too long, but just a couple of quick things from my own experience just recently. I was in Sydney in February, and I did a message to a group of business people that James and Viv have ministered to before on a Thursday evening. And then they had very late notice of a Saturday morning workshop. And the host thought that no one would come to the workshop because Sydney people were much too busy. But anyway, they all came to the workshop, and it was what was supposed to be a two-hour workshop became a four-hour workshop. It was quite amazing. But there were a lot of people who experienced the Father's blessing on the Thursday night, and they wanted to bring their children to be blessed on a Saturday morning. So they cancelled things so that their children could be there. And so I had to do things differently, and I started the workshop by blessing the children. I had arranged for them that there would be a film they could watch, or they could ping a tennis table they could go to afterwards. But I tell you what, it was the most wonderful thing. I got the fathers actually to bless their children one by one. And I think this happened for at least seven children, one by one. I provided the words for the fathers, and they spoke them over their sons and daughters, and it was the most beautiful thing. No one, you could hear a pin drop, so to speak. It was a very, very beautiful thing. And then husbands blessing their wives and vice versa. Fascinating. So many men, or several men anyway, did not know how to speak to the woman. They spoke to what she did rather than who she was, kind of thing. Oh, I could go on and on about that. But then I did this in Auckland just recently, and the workshop, and I did something I haven't done before. I got the kids. I told them to bring your children, and they did. It was a lower socioeconomic group, a lot of people on second marriages, mixed families, this kind of thing. But once again, it was the most precious thing was blessing these children. To watch people watching a woman blessing her husband and a husband blessing a woman. And I don't know, but I find that when I do this kind of thing, I'm crying a lot of the time. I just can't stop it. Just tears coming out of my eyes. And I thought for a long time, maybe there's something wrong with me. But then I realized that Paul actually wept. Paul wept for that. He said, I've been with you in tears, he said. And I realized that he wept for the hurting, and he wept for the loss. It's interesting because I weep for the hurting. I, to be honest, I don't really weep for the loss, and I feel I should. So that's something that's on my heart a wee bit just at the moment. But the thing that I realized with watching all of these things and how people fumble around trying to bless their spouses, there's so many people who have got no idea of the authority that they have in Christ Jesus. You know, they might be blessing their spouse, but they're sort of talking to God, thinking, you know, they're not actually talking directly to the spouse and imparting blessing. And I remember the days when I switched from God bless Comma Brunton to I bless you, Comma Brunton, in Jesus' name. And I realized that I was afraid to do that at the time. I was afraid. And I think that so many of us have got the wrong idea about fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord really is about reverence, it's about awe, it's about obedience. And but people confuse that with, gosh, if I start blessing people, you know, God could be quite angry with me. Now, nothing could be further than the truth, because, in fact, you could even argue that if you're not ministering to people, then you're being disobedient. And that should make you fearful. I just realized more and more that Christ is in us. That's how I see it. I see Christ is in me, and he wants out through me. He wants to speak through me. He wants to bless people through me. He wants to heal through me. He wants to deliver people through me. He wants to minister through me. I've got my hands are his hands, my mouth is his mouth, my feet are his feet, and so on. And most people really deep down, I think they know it in their head, but they don't really know it in their heart to the point of actually doing something about it. And I know that most of you know what I'm talking about, but boy, we need to teach it. We really need to teach it. And too many of us have this cringing, I'm a sinner thing. God, you know, it just feels wrong. But it's just, anyway, so there we are.